And today it's going to be a little bit harder topic to talk about, and it's a little bit more dark, a little bit sad, because the answer is not something that we will like to hear. Last time I came here, I talked to you guys about childlike faith. It was very happy. You were good to go. Today is a little bit dark because we're going to talk about John the Baptist and while he's in jail. And this is the thing. In life, we're going to have darkness all around us. We're going to have tragedy. But the thing is, how do we respond in darkness? We call this the dark night of the soul. And we see that even in the Catholic saints, they call it the dark night of the soul. His name is John the Cross. And he called it the purging of the soul. Because we're going to have darkness come into our life, but how do we respond? So we're going to learn about that today. Let's go to Isaiah 26:3. If you're there, say, I'm there. Okay, if I'm not hearing I'm there, that means you guys are not there yet. All right, here we go. I'm learning from Apostle Michael because he's always looking for that response. So I'm trying to copy him in that light. So, all right. So let's go to Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Let's say that one more time. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. When I was younger, as a child, one of my favorite places to go is Toys R Us. I love the toys. I remember watching that Disney movie, Hercules, the animated show. Not the live one with Hercules and what's her name? Xena, the warrior princess. Not that one, but the animated series one. And I remember going to Toys R Us because I really wanted that toy of Hercules and his big muscles. I would see the video game. I think it was like PlayStation or Super Nintendo. The N64, right? Somebody's nodding their head. Thank you. Yes, you guys remember what I'm talking about. Toys R Us, it existed back in the day. It was wonderful. What's going on with that? So I go there and, you know, my dad would take me along. You know, he's like, oh my goodness, I have to buy my son another toy. I have to buy my son another video game. And I would just have a blast going there. There's a problem though. Sometimes when you're at Toys R Us, you don't know where to go. And one of the things that I did not like when I was a child was going to the public restroom. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? When you're in the public, you go into the city of San Francisco, you gotta look for that restroom. And as a child, you really don't know where to go because you don't have a sense of direction. So I remember telling my dad, I need to go to the bathroom. Like, quick, you know, I can't hold it in. And when you're a kid, it's really uncomfortable, you know, to hold it in and you don't know where to go. So I remember telling my dad, he grabbed my hand for a second. And as he grabbed my hand, I looked at him. And just for a second, I really needed to go, by the way. But just for a second, I felt a little bit at peace. The problem's still there, but I felt a little better. Because my dad knew what to do. I could trust in him. He's going to take me to the restroom. And, you know, I'm going to do my business. I'm good to go. I can go enjoy Toys R Us again. And I just want to show you a slide just on that aspect right here. I want to show you there's research that I found about this surgical procedure. There's this woman named Allison Ledger Wood. She is a psychologist. I saw this on TED Talks. I highly encourage you to watch that TED Talk lecture. But in this story that she mentioned, she did a study about this surgical procedure. How much percentage is a success? And what is a percentage of failure? Now, you might looking at this like, okay, there's that thumbs down right there. There's a thumbs up and the sad emoji. Don't worry, I'll explain in a minute. So let's look at group one for a second. It says a 70% success rate. So group one gets notified, hey, if you do the surgery, you have 70% chance of living, right? Or 70%, I shouldn't say living, 70% success chance of the surgery going well. That's a C. Pretty good, right? That's passing grade. Not good enough for my parents, but it's good enough to go to surgery. Now, here's the thing. They get 70% success rate, but they get notified about the 30%. So there's a 30% failure. So let's back that back up again. So they first hear about the 70 success rate, right? Then they hear about the 30%. Therefore, sad emoji. Okay, now we go to group two. They hear the first time, 30% failure. I would not do the surgery, right? Nobody wants to do the surgery if you hear 30% failure. But the second information they get is this. There's a 70% success rate. You think you'd be happy. But as you can see in the arrow right there, hence the sad emoji. So why is this? Well, the sad thing about human condition is this, the human heart. When we focus on the positive effect, no matter what, we get happy for a second. But somewhere down the line, right, we get this bad news, and then we get all sad again. I want to illustrate this point even further. Let's go to the next slide. All right, so I want to tell you guys about my evangelism experience, all right? So you can see here, I'm having a D, a 60% success rate in my evangelism, and 40% failure. Not too good, but you know what? It's better than 10%, and I'll explain in a minute. Over the summer that I had the privilege of going to the mall, I'm talking Santana Row, I mean Valley Fair, the park. I wasn't going, you know, to mingle or to talk with strangers. My intention was to evangelize and to go in the hot weather and pray for people. And it was not easy bringing the love of God to people. But I remember going around the park and we would pray for people. We would have a lot of success. Some failures, but success. So that's why I gave myself 60%. I do want to illustrate this one story, and it's this. At Valley Fair, I had a praying partner. Her name is Tina. And I remember at Valley Fair, we're at the food court. She gets rejected. She was trying to pray for a young man. It's a total bummer when you're evangelizing. You're trying to preach Jesus, but people don't want to hear Jesus. They think you're a Jehovah's Witness or Mother God. That's another popular cult that's happening today. And so I see Tina being rejected, and I'm going up to her, about to comfort her. But in my when I turned to the left, I saw this young gentleman at the food court at Valley Fair sitting down. And you know that moment when you see someone highlighted, like there's like a light upon them. So I go up to the person, right? So I'm like, hey, excuse me, can I pray for you? And then he says, whoa, who are you? Like, I'm like, oh, I'm just here to pray for you. Oh, sorry, I didn't see you. He wasn't mad at me. He told me, I'm sorry, I'm blind in my left eye. Uh-oh, here we go, right? So I'm thinking, okay, God, this is definitely a God moment. So I said, hey, can we pray for you? What's wrong with your eye? I want to let you know I'm blind because I had a stroke. I can't feel my left side at all. And, you know, we were hearing his story, and it was just so sad to hear that he had a stroke. And so, like any person, I'm thinking to myself, here we go. There's no going back now. He was highlighted, so I'm going to go and pray for him. So me and Tina, we just declared the name of Jesus that he'd be healed. And then we waited for like 10 seconds. And that 10 seconds was a very long time because he did not respond. You know how you're praying for somebody? There's no tears on their face. There's no raising hand. They're just like, oh, you know, just stand there. So I'm standing, just awkwardly standing there. And then I just asked, so what do you feel? And he says, he's like sitting like this. He's like, I can see. And I'm thinking, like, and I respond outwardly like this. I say, oh, hallelujah, praise Jesus. In my head, I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that worked. So I just couldn't believe it. And then so we went a further, because it was 100%. Remember, he had a stroke on his left side. He can't even walk. He had a brace. And so we just said, in the name of Jesus, we command healing on his leg. He stood up. And I would not say, I don't want to exaggerate this claim. It was not 100%. But he was able to stand and just, you know, wiggle his foot a little bit more and his leg. And he was doing this. At that moment, I did not expect this to happen because his exterior was tough. That's why I was a little bit intimidated to pray for him. He just cried and bawled. And I remember me and my partner team, we just hugged him and we just prayed for him and just loved on him. The kingdom of heaven has come down on that man that day. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, that's the 60%, by the way. We got rejected many times. And as you can see, I put a 40% right there. And something that's interesting is, you know, when I'm telling my friends about this, my classmates and the people that were doing the outing with me, I would say, hey, we never talk about the negative stuff. Because once I go home, I get all sad. And so I remember even at the park, I would pray for somebody. Same exact thing. This person, like this elderly man, I remember we ran after, we chased him. And we're like, hey, can we pray for you? Can we pray for you? In the name of Jesus, we command this thing to be healed right now. Boom, right? And then the elderly man just like, you know, he was very polite. He would say, oh, it's okay, it's okay. And he just like limped away like this. And I'm like, oh God, that wasn't supposed to happen. And this is the point I'm trying to make. Like, we have 60% success rate in healing, but the 40% comes in and we get all sad. We tend to focus on the negative aspect. Even though I just saw a miracle, the 40% seems to be bigger for whatever reason. And so this is what I'm trying to say here. I want to illustrate another point. At this story in Bible times, there was this pool called the Pool of Bethesda. And if you know this pool, the angel would stir. And the first person that jumped in would get healed. And we all know the story. We learned this in Sunday school. Jesus goes up to the one. Hey, do you want to be healed? And then, of course, right? I've been paralyzed. I can't, like, jump into the pool because I'm paralyzed. I can't move. And so Jesus would actually heal the person. He's like, pick up your mat and walk. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're all thankful. But this is the negative part. Why didn't he heal the 99 around the pool? We talk about this, Apostle. We talk about why Jesus only healed the one. Why? I could pray for the 60%, but the 99, or if not 999 people around the pool did not get healed. And this is the point I'm trying to make. We started to create a spirit of offense inside of our hearts, and we created a theology of what God did not do. And if God doesn't do something, we try to have an explanation. And this is the point of the story here, that John the Baptist that we're going to get to, who prepared the way of the Lord, he almost had this spirit of offense in his heart. And because we try to create a theology of what did not happen. How many times in this room that you as an individual said, God, what was that? Why did that debt happen? Why didn't the healing happen? Apostle Michael, touch my forehead, right? I thought I was going to get the breakthrough. I got the oil on me. I worshiped you, but yet silence happens for you. So let's go to Matthew 11:11. Let's go explore John the Baptist. Are you guys good? Doing good? Yeah. All right, good. All right. I can't tell, so yeah, don't worry. Yeah. All right, Matthew 11:11. I'm doing the ESV translation. There's no big reason why I'm using the ESV translation besides I just felt like using it today, so don't worry. I don't have a big preference. All right, so here we go. So Matthew 11. Truly I, Jesus, say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Okay, let's review this. Before I get to the story of the prison, I'm going to explain John the Baptist for a second. John the Baptist is the greatest Old Testament prophet. The greatest. Better than Ezekiel, better than Elijah, better than Daniel, who had visions and dreams. The best. There are no power encounters that I can see in the Bible for John the Baptist. I don't see supernatural encounters. More that I just see for him is him continually saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, this word repent is not what you think it is. It's not the mourning. It's not you going on your face on the ground and saying, repent, 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 repent. Repent means change of mind. Why is John the Baptist saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? When something's at hand, it's something very close. And repent means change of mind, because John was preparing for the Messiah to come. People were asking John, like, who are you? Like, no, I'm just the one that's just pointing the way to the Messiah. There was a spiritual drought for 400 years. So people are just craving God in general. Imagine you had your grandma and grandpa not hear anything of the prophets or teachers say anything about God speaking today. So they were looking at John like, hey, are you the guy? And it's like, no, I'm not the guy. Like, that's the guy over there. Jesus is over there. And I'm pointing the way. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. It's time for you to prepare I'm preparing the way of the Lord. So get ready for this. And John the Baptist is so just gung-ho for Jesus that all he talked about was God and him preparing the way. And interestingly enough, they were relatives, and John the Baptist kind of weird. He's like, you know, he wears like a leather belt and he eats honey and locusts. His diet's very strange. I don't want to eat that locust thing. It's just, I don't understand. But he lived in a lifestyle that's just so minimal. He did not need much because all his life is about Jesus. I'm not telling you to go to the desert and just eat honey and locusts. I hope you guys have a good diet. Get your veggies in and your protein. But John the Baptist was commissioned by God to live in this lifestyle. So John the Baptist says this. People are coming to me, coming to him, and he says this. I baptize you with water, but he who is coming after me is going to baptize you in Holy Spirit. Okay. I know what you're thinking. I'll get there in a second. Don't worry. So this message of the Holy Spirit is just so, I would say, profound and interesting. Because in the Old Testament, we know in the story of Moses, they would cross the Red Sea. In 1 Corinthians, Paul would say it this way. They were baptized in Moses. 1 Corinthians 10, if you really want to look up that. It's just like one verse. And then after that, before they get into the promised land, they had to cross the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit, biblically speaking, at times is like a river. He is not a pond or a lake. He's like a river. Are you guys getting this? So before they can get into the promised land, they need to cross over to the Jordan River. I need to tell you something. If you are truly in the new covenant and accepting Lord Jesus as your Savior, you must have the Holy Spirit. You must be in communion with God. You must be in the new creation reality. You cannot just stay in the baptism of repentance. You must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Is anybody following? Okay. All right. I hope that, okay, that sounds pretty good. Okay, we're getting there. All right. Okay, so Jesus is coming onto the scene now. And John the Baptist is baptizing people with water, okay? That's all he can do. He can't baptize with Holy Spirit. Only Jesus can do that. So he sees Jesus coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes on the sins of the world. So Jesus is going, hey, John, you need to baptize me. John's like, no, you baptize me. You're Son of God. You know, you're the Messiah. I need your baptism. John knew that the Holy Spirit baptism is what he wanted, but he couldn't. Jesus wanted to fulfill all righteousness. That's what the word says. And so John continues with baptizing Jesus. And unfortunately, he does not get that baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so we have this beautiful moment of John the relative who prepared the way of the Lord about to baptize Jesus in water. Let's read that verse. So Mark 1, 9 to 11. Okay, if you're there, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
All right, we're really there now. All right. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. I want to read that verse 10 one more time, just so we could get in our spirit. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, like heaven coming down and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. All right, so this is the emphasis here. John is baptizing Jesus, and we see that the dove is resting upon Jesus. All right, now, I want to state a strong statement here. The statement is this. There's a difference between the Holy Spirit being in you and the other one is being the Holy Spirit on you. Are you following?
Yeah.
Okay, we're still there. All right. So if the Holy Spirit is on you, he's resting upon you. And the interesting thing about this is that it's a dove. I don't know if you know what doves are like, but they can actually only focus on one thing. The title of this message is Focus on God. I want to ask you a question. What are you focusing on? Bill Johnson, one of my favorite preachers in Bethel, Reading, he had this whole teaching on the dove and what it means to rest on you. And the illustration is this, that the dove, when it comes upon you, like if it was actually on your shoulder, how would you walk? Because every step that you take, according to Bill Johnson, he says this, every step you take is with a dove in mind. How do you walk? How do you talk? How do you react? If you truly believe that the Holy Spirit is upon you, I like to think that a lot of the times when I think of Holy Spirit, I think of Acts 2. That's just me. Like, I think of supernatural automatically. I think of what he can do, the healing, the miracles, the evangelism, that guy getting healed of the stroke. It's great. But you know what else Holy Spirit does? He focuses on one thing. He focuses on God and what he's doing. Remember this. If you truly want to walk in how Jesus walked, he says this all the time. I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. Jesus is only focusing on one thing. What are we focusing on today? Let's go to Matthew 11. Okay, so this is the kicker here. So Matthew 11, 2-6. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Let's read verse 3 one more time. This is the emphasis for today's message. And said to him, John, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? The greatest thing that we can all study as believers is this. Studying preachers and biblical heroes who did not finish the last mile. Let me emphasize this. There are preachers that come, they do well in the beginning, but somewhere along the line, at the very end, they don't do well. Why is that? I'd like to suggest something to you. Perhaps the gaze has changed. Perhaps the focus has been different. And one story that I do want to just elaborate is this. Last time I spoke about Oral Roberts, and he's a healing evangelist, and I told you the story about how he almost did not finish well. And I like to remind you of this story. He was in backstage. He's about to preach. He's already had hundreds, if not thousands, of healing events that has happened, right? And then he, in the backstage, talks to his wife, and he says, I'm not going out there on the stage. Why did he say that? Because provision was not coming. It's a sad moment for him because he's preaching the gospel, but no finances to flow. Nowadays, preachers are pretty, you know, well off with their shoes and their cars. You know, it's all good now. But you know, Oral Roberts, you know, I do not persecute him at all. You know, if he had any wealth, because I knew the beginning days, and I knew what he had to surpass. So his wife finds out. Wife goes to the front of the stage, and she's not a public speaker. She is very shy. So Oral Roberts' wife says to the crowd, like this in a tent revival meeting, and says, my husband's losing faith. Basically, Oral Roberts did not want to continue anymore. I don't know about you, but that's just a sad statement. Someone who's seen miracles after miracles after miracles, the wife comes out and says, oh, he doesn't want to go and continue. Well, one person starts to say something, like a woman in the crowd, and says, Oral Roberts, he did so much for my family. We need to bless him. And another person would say something similar, like, oh yeah, we need to bless him. And I believe they like pass the buckets and then give donation. And basically, moral of the story is this. Oral Roberts did not lose faith. He still continued to trust in God no matter what. And this is the emphasis. It's not about the provision of this message, of the story. It's really about the spirit of offense. Why is that so important? As a person who has worked in church and ministry, the spirit that I see the most is the spirit of offense. Why? Because it leads to unbelief, which is the greatest sin. Everything that the enemy does is not really just to distract you. It's really to lead you to unbelief. It's not about, you know, just your chaos or how you're feeling. It's not about your anger and the tragedy that's happening. Like, why God? Why God? It's really toward that you don't believe anymore. Because if a good God is so good, why is this happening? So what does Jesus say about all this? I didn't get to the answer yet. Because John asked him, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Because John is upset. He thought there would be a political deliverance. Remember, this man, 30 years studying. How would you feel? You spent 30 years studying, going to university. You know, you had job, you had internships. You studied your whole life, and then you're in jail. What is going on, God? I thought you were, your resume, Jesus says, to set the captives free. Oh, I thought your resume says savior. You're not saving me. I'm the one that's in jail, and I'm the one who prepared the stage for you. What is happening? How fair is that? So let's read Jesus' answer, and he says this. Verse 4, Matthew 11, verse 4. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Okay, here's the point. Moments before, I talked to you about the slides. Okay, I said that I had 60% success rate in my evangelism. Pretty good, right? If you ask me, D's okay with me. But the 40% kicks in. I start to focus on what God has not done. And here's the message for today. And it's this. Don't focus on what God is not doing. Focus on what God is actually doing. People are being healed right now, okay? There's the blind are receiving sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. These are great things. Like, John, like, I'm working. I don't know why the 99 in the pool did not get healed, but there was that one. Like, let's focus on that. John, I don't know why, like, you're in jail, but there's a lot of miracles happening around. And I don't know why, maybe you just lost your job, you know, but maybe God is preparing for a new job for you. Perhaps maybe you're not getting the healing, but suddenly, for whatever reason, you suddenly have that healing anointing to heal for people. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Sometimes the place that God puts us in is a secret place where we go into the secret place because it's a secret place? It's where the devil can't touch you. And when you go into the secret place, you commune with Holy Spirit and ask Holy Spirit, what are you doing right now? And I'm good. I don't know what's going on. I trust you, but I'm going to start praying for people. I'm going to start interceding right now. I want to close with this story. Is this good? Yeah, we're good. Okay. I got one more story and then we're going to close. So I have this story that I would like to share with you all. Her name is Mariah Woodworth Eder. And she's someone very powerful, and if you can see on the slide, she is if you think of Pentecostal or Pentecost, if you think of this church, I highly recommend you study this woman. Mariah Woodworth Eder is a person that has popularized trance experiences, and it's basically an experience where you're like paralyzed, but you get a vision or you're having an encounter with God, and there would be a lot of healings taking place. But I want to tell you that Mariah Woodworth Eder, even though she was so supernatural, she had revivals. She would change cities. Like the police would say, like, I have no job because there's no crime in the city. Like, that's how powerful she was. Like, the anointing of God, like, there was, like, you can feel the anointing on a mile radius. She would raise her hand like this, and just people would just get healed. Like, wow. People would attack her, and they would get slain in the spirit. Sounds great if every time somebody mocks you, like they just get slain. That's awesome, right? Well, Mariah Woodworth Eder, even though there was a lot of supernatural events and God using her, as you can see here, she had 6 children. 5 of them passed away. And one of them actually passes away later. So her name is Lizzie, and she actually passes away as well. So all her kids passed away, which is so sad. Another thing is her first husband ridiculed her. That's why her name is Woodworth Eder. I know it's not easy to say under the tongue. Her first husband was Woodworth, I believe. And her first husband ridiculed her and just because of the belief, the supernatural. And remember this, she's a woman. She spoke in the late 1800s. And she was a woman preacher. And even the great Alexander Dowie, who was a great healing evangelist as well. Same boat, same ministry style, I would say, in the healing. mocked her as well. I just find it interesting that she said this quote. That she was all out for God. I believe the quote was this. I'm going to wear out for Jesus than rust out for Jesus. And this, she decided to keep going and fight the strong life of faith. Excuse me, I'm just getting a little bit emotional just talking about her, because she is someone I read quite often, because when I feel persecuted or something's going wrong, I read her story. Keep going. Don't stop. I understand, you know, there's life where you feel like you're in this prison and you feel like you can't move anymore. But that I just pray that you would continue to desire God and not let that go. Go back to the secret place of the Most High and where the devil can touch you. And you say, God, I don't understand like this. I feel like John the Baptist. I feel like I'm in jail and I don't know what to do right now. But God, I desire you. Whom am I heaven but you? There is nothing that I desire but in heaven but you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God, you are my strength and my portion forever. I pray that you pray that prayer right now. That is Psalm 73, that you will continue to say, God, I desire you. I don't know what's happening right now. I am being persecuted. I am in debt. I have this healing. Maybe you had a stroke. Maybe you had this migraine. Apostle Michael just called out the migraines and called out some illnesses that is happening in this room. God, I don't know why I have this, but I need to trust you, because I want to keep preaching about you. I love you. I love you, God, and I want to keep desiring after you. That is my heart's desire today, that no matter what you're going through, that you will continue to fight the good fight of faith, and that you would continue to grow with the Lord, and that you, most importantly, would do it with Holy Spirit. Let the miracles happen in your life. Let your family hear the gospel, and that you will continue to preach God's word. As a response today, I made a special request to Genesis and Lamar and Iggy right here, and about how we should respond. And the hardest thing to do is responding in, you know, especially in tragedy, is praise and worship. The last thing I want to do is worship God when I'm sad, especially with my 40% success rate. But I requested this song especially for you all. That you would just worship God with all your heart, despite whatever you're going through, whatever you're feeling, give it all to God. Today, I did just declare over you that you would continue, and that you may not understand, but you would still continue to serve God with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding.